All right, let me ask you a couple questions here as we get started. We're in Revelation, by the way, chapter 10, so if you want to turn there, you're welcome to and get us started. Who wrote this book, humanly speaking? John did. Who did he write it to? Seven churches. Who composed the seven churches? People, right? So there's people in the seven churches. How many people were in the seven churches? I have no idea. How many of the people in the seven churches were really believers? We don't know. But the assumption is that there were some believers in every one of these churches, right? Now, how was it going for the seven churches? Okay, remember they were living in Asia Minor, and who didn't like them? Nearly everybody didn't like them, whether it was the Romans or the Jewish people, they didn't like them, and so they suffered great persecution. They were going through hard times. So John writes them this book, correct? Now, most of the events, because I'm taking this from a position of a dispensationalist, most of the events that he refers to in this book are yet to happen. The events of this book are separated from the people's lives that he writes to by how many years so far? A couple thousand years right now. So he's writing to them about events that take place, at least at this point in time, 2,000 years later to their situation. Correct? Okay, so what good is it to tell people what's going to happen as it relates to what's happening now? What good is that? Because if I came to you and you said, I'm struggling with my husband, and I say, well, it's all right, got to work that out. Because one day you'll both die and go to heaven, it won't make any difference. And you'll say, well, wait a minute. How about some help now? I want help now. Now, he's talking about events that are going to happen 2,000 years from now, and he's talking about these events. So what good is it to tell people about future events? How does that help? Read the song. What does it say? The one who reigns win forever. In other words, the God who reigns and will take care of the future is the same God who reigns and takes care of now. He's a friend of ours in the future, which means he's a friend to ours now. Right? And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So is God clearly in control of the future according to the book of Revelation? Are the events of that already planned? Has God given us a slight picture into that future events, even though there's a lot of things in this are rather figurative and it's hard to kind of figure out some of those things, but as you're looking at the future events, and I'm sorry, from your perspective, I should look this way, okay? But we're looking at those future events and we're seeing all those events up there. We're saying, well, you know, they're going to happen. We know that God is in control. And if God is in control of those future events, I can also take confidence and courage because God is also in control of the present events. And so the God of angels, how many angels have been talked about so far in the book of Revelation for the first chapters? Okay, a lot of angels. And when God speaks, what do the angels do? They go and exercise and do whatever God tells them to do, correct? He sent forth his angels. Can I ask you today, are there still angels today? Okay. Now, you read the Old Testament, find all kinds of angels, a few in the New Testament, right? And now we got the book of Revelation, we got all these angels here. Where are the angels now? Hebrews tells us the angels are ministering spirits going forth to minister to who? Us. He is the God of angel armies, and he's always by my side. Is that true in the book of Revelation? Is that true today? So, what are you asking your angels to do for you? Does anybody ever ask God to do something special for them? Okay. So, what is God going to do in the future? Do you think God sent down a piece of paper to the church and said, could you tell me how you want me to end all this? Could you write up your chart for me? And did he talk to Hagee, Hal Lindsey? He talk to all those guys and say, I want you to write up how you want me to end all this so I can fit that into my plans. Right? You think God did that? Now, he's already written these plans and show a little bit of it, but God's plans are whose plans? God's plans. So God is in control of what's going to take place. Is God in control of what's going to take place then? Is he? Say yes with enthusiasm. Okay? You got to get enthusiastic. This is church now, guys, all right? He's in charge. Is it important to know that God is in charge? Yes. Because if he's in charge of the future, what else is he in charge of? So you mean the things that have befallen us in the present day, right now, as individuals, as a church, and as a country, who is in control of that? God is. Does the church need that message? Did the seven churches in Asia Minor need that message? Does the church today need that message? Does Spencerport Bible Church need that message? Do you need that message? Who's in control? God's in control. We read these passages of scriptures and we sometimes look at these passages about all these future events and don't give it any thought and say, well, that's later. Well, if it's later for us, how late was it for the seven churches? You understand? You with me? You understand what I'm saying here? So in other words, there is some measure, watch this, I know this is tough, there's some measure of practicality to these prophetic issues, all right? And I don't want you to lose sight of the practicality. Now, I would love it if one day you'd walk away from this place and say, I'm a dispensationalist like Pastor Tom is, since I'm so right. I'm more concern that you walk away trusting God to be in control than that you follow any plan that I might have. God is in control. You understand that? You with me now? Now turn over to the book of Revelation, if you would. And we will look through this next section of our study, chapter 10. This chapter here has oftentimes been called parenthetical. In fact, if your Bibles have little notes at the top, a lot of times they'll write up there parenthetical. I do not like the word parenthetical for English reasons. Parenthetical means it's an afterthought. I don't think God ever wrote afterthoughts in the Bible. That would be hard to explain. Verse 1, what does John see? Another angel, okay? Surprise, surprise, he sees an angel. Is that a surprise? No surprise at all, because that's what he's seen all the way through the book. Okay, so what is God using the angels to do? All right, God has a plan, correct? Everybody got me? God's going to do things. And he's using what to accomplish so many of those things? Angels. Okay? Now, is that important to know that in the book of Revelation that God is using these angelic beings to accomplish it? Is that important? Sure. Okay? Was it important when you read the Old Testament and he uses these angels, whether it's in Exodus 12 or in the passages that he deals with other angelic beings like Sodom and Gomorrah and other like that, it's important to know those angelic beings are being used by God. Right? Everybody understand that? Future, past. So what does that tell you now? We entertain angel unaware. right? Hebrews. So angels are active, doing what? Have you ever heard people talk about their guardian angel? How many have ever heard the guardian angel story, right? Okay, and the guardian angels are these angels that, you know, and we always tell our kids when they become teenagers, we say, well, we really pray the guardian angel really sits in the hood of your car and keeps you protected, okay? And we always talk about these guardian angels along the way, but if you read the passage of Scripture in Matthew, which from which that's taken, it doesn't say the angels are going along with you. It tells us the angels are beholding their God, the face of God in heaven. Because God is the one who dispenses them and tells them where to go. Is God still using angels today? In all likelihood, we're unaware of his usage. I think we'll be surprised when we get to heaven to find out what God's been doing with angels today. But so we have another angel. This angel is coming down from heaven, and he's clothed with a cloud. Now notice the description of this angel. And there was a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire. Now, does any of those descriptions look familiar to you? Were some of those descriptions that were similar used in this book? Anybody remember? They were used to describe who? Christ in chapter 1. Okay, similar to that. So, if you want really good debates that go nowhere, read commentaries about who people think this angel is, okay? And there's lots of commentaries that will argue if it's Christ or it's not Christ, okay? Now, the interesting thing is Christ is never, ever called an angel any place in the Bible unless he's being called an angel here, which I would dare say probably is not true. So as an angel, okay, and this angel is coming down is unique in that he has a significant characteristics like Christ. And why, I'm not sure, but he's coming down. And it says that he has something in his hand. What does he have in his hand? Okay, now, I don't know if I could illustrate this. Probably not very well, okay. Jesus in chapter 5, it tells us, or in chapter 4 and 5, where it talks about Christ there, but in chapter 5 it says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah goes to the throne room and he takes the scroll, remember that passage? Out of the hands of he who sits on the throne. So Christ is getting a book out of whose hands? God the Father. And says he's qualified to do that because he's worthy. And his worthiness is based upon the fact that he redeemed mankind. Remember that? Okay, the word there is for a book. Or translated scroll in some situations. But it has significant size. This word is a little book. Okay, I'm just trying to illustrate. I don't know what size, so don't go away thinking I'm saying to you that this is a definition of something that is 2 by 3 inches. I'm just saying that it's significant because it's a small book. Now, why is this book smaller than the other book? Yeah, there's a purpose for it. Now, don't read too much into it, like it has less print or the message is less. It's not the intent. There's a purpose about it. He has this little book he has in his hand, and where does he land? He has 1 foot where? On the sea and 1 foot on the land, okay? Sea and land. Everybody with me? Okay, so why would he have 1 foot on the sea and 1 foot on the land? Now, most people say, well, it's because he's conquering. Some would say because God is the God of land and the God of the sea, okay? Now, what does this text say the reason is? Oh, it doesn't say. That's interesting. Turn over to the book of Revelation. Not Revelation, book of Daniel. Daniel, if you will. Daniel chapter 10, 4 and following. Daniel chapter 10, Verse 4 says, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Upaz. His body was like beryl, his face was like the appearance of lightning, his eyes were like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of the multitude. Now, can I ask you a question? Does that sound familiar? Okay. What is that a description that's like? What's that like? Very similar to Revelation 1, the description of Christ. It's also similar to the description of this angel. Correct? Okay, so who does Daniel see? Let's go further. So I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was deep in sleep on my face, and my face to the ground. And then he goes on to talk about issues of the kingdom. Now, what I want you to do is look over in chapter 11 and notice what he starts with in chapter 11, verse 1, still in Daniel. He starts talking about Darius the Mede. See that? And then he goes on in that passage of Scripture and talks about all these different kings that are going to come. The reason I'm not going to read through all those, but understand this. Daniel sees this vision. What was he doing when he sees this vision? What's it just say? He was sleeping. He sees this vision, okay? And this vision is about some future events and about future kingdoms. Come to chapter 12, if you will. And it says, in that time, Michael stands up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. This is no different than many, many other passages in the Old Testament, that one day God's going to come and God's going to clean house. He's going to take care of everything. Some people will go into everlasting blessedness, some go into everlasting cursing. That's a very common theme throughout the Old Testament. Throughout all the prophets, you'll find this, that God's going to do this. All right? This message is no different than any other message that any of the other prophets have mentioned. Then he goes on in verse 4. But you, Daniel, what should Daniel do? Shut up the what? Words and seal the what? The what? Book. Now, does that ring any bells in your mind about what we just read in the book of Revelation? What does John have? See in an angel's hand? A book. And he's supposed to do, Daniel says, shut the book, seal it, okay, until when? Look what it says, verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the word, seal the book until the time of the end. John's writing to the seven churches, and he says in this writing, he sees this angel in this vision. The angel has in his hand a book, right? And he says, Daniel sees a vision, and he says he sees the book, and in that vision he says, don't write anything that you see. Look what he goes on to say. Sealeth the book until the time, and many shall run to and fro, knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. So now what do we have? We have a vision of two entities, whatever they were. One's on this riverbank, and the other is on this riverbank. And I can't tell you how many commentaries say it's the same thing in the book of Revelation. But the problem is that there's two in this, and there's only one in that. What's the significance of that? Anybody know? Let me tell you the really deep, deep, deep significance of it. In the one, there's one. In the others, there's two. That's the deep significance of this. Okay? So if someone asks you why, it's because in this one, there was two, and in that one, there's one. Okay? Everybody with me so far? I know this gets complicated, but stay with it. He says, one's on one side, one's on the other side. And the one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? How long is it going to be until you do this? If the seven churches were listening to the message of John the Revelator, and he was given this message, what do you think one of the things they'd be asking him? When's it going to happen? Jesus with his disciples, remember that? And he's talking about the future in Matthew chapter 24. Do you remember the question the disciples ask? When are all these things going to happen? If you, my brother or sister, are going through a hard time, what would you look forward to? Wouldn't you look forward to the end of hard times? Wouldn't you look forward to where God would come and set everything straight? Wouldn't you look forward to that? He says, when's this going to happen? He says, I want to know when this is going to happen. Look at the answer. Verse 7, then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up in his right hand and his left hand to heaven, he swore by him who lives forever. What did he do? Swear by heaven. In other words, this is God's word. He swore by heaven, and he who lives by forever, that it'll be for a time, times, and a half. Does anybody know what that means? Time, times, and a half. Three, and a half. Time, one, times, two, that's one, two, three, and a half. Three and a half. Does three and a half ring a bell to anybody? Have we seen any three and a halves yet in the book of Revelation? Not yet, but we will, okay? So it's going to happen after time, times, and a half. And then it says, when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. In other words, there is coming, again, Daniel speaking, Daniel sees this vision. He says there's a coming a time when God's going to take care of all of this and do what? Finish it all. Now John is talking to the people in Asia Minor in these seven churches, and he's telling them God's going to come, and guess what God's going to do? He's going to finish and take care of everything. So God now is speaking to you here in Spencerport in 2015, and he's saying to us what? There is coming a day when God will what? God will finish it. He'll take care of it. He'll complete it. All right? So has the message changed? There's no change in the message. Do you know why there's no change in the message? Well, let me ask you a question. Who should I use as a, who wants to be used as an illustration? No one ever raises their hand. Oh, Warren. If Warren tells you something, how sure are you that Warren told you what was correct? Anybody want to answer that question? Well, you can only be assured that what Warren told you was correct based on how correct you think Warren is. Has Warren ever been wrong? Shall we ask his family if he's ever been wrong? Okay? So what he says, whether it's right or wrong, is based upon his character, but not just his character. What else? His knowledge. Because is it possible? I know this is, and Warren, you're a great illustration for this. I know it's hard to believe Warren doesn't know everything. And so it's possible Warren could be wrong. You with me? That's possible. Not likely, but it's not. How possible is it that God would ever be wrong? He's never going to be wrong. Is that correct? There's no plan B with God. When he says something, it's going to happen. These things will happen. And then he goes on, verse 8, and how did Daniel take all this? And although I heard, what does it say? I did not understand. How many ever feel like you're in Daniel's camp? Ever feel that way? You look at the future events and say, I don't quite get it, right? I don't understand. He says, I didn't get it. And then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said to me, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until when? The time of the end. Okay? Many will be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. How many days? How long is that? 3.5 years. Blesses he who does what? Now get this. Blessed is he who waits. What are you waiting for? Well, let me ask you a question. When Daniel was talking, what were they waiting for? He was waiting for God to intervene. When the seven churches got the message, what were they waiting for? God to finish it. What are you waiting for? God to finish it. Why? Because whose plan is it? God's plan. Not our plan, it's God's plan. And one day, God's going to finish it. Do you really believe that God's going to finish it? Is that important to know that today in our lives? Why? Because who's in control of our lives even today? God is. So God is still in control, and he's going to take care of these things. He says, blessed he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days, but go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will rise to your inheritance at the end of days. And I'm not going to go into the details of that. Back to Revelation. Good night, I'm running out of time. You don't mind staying another hour, do you? Good. All right. Verse 3. So this angel who stands 1 foot on the bank and 1 foot in the water, he cries with a loud voice like what? Like a lion. I'm not sure why a lion, other than I would say every single time I find the word lion used in the book of Revelation, it's always about judgment. But I'm not sure. But he roars with a lion. And when he cries, what else joins the noise? Seven thunders. And if you read through the book of Revelation, thunder is always associated with judgment as well. But he cries with a lion, seven thunders. And now the seven thunders utter their voices. And John is about to write. What was he about to write? What the seven thunders are uttering. And he hears a voice behind him saying what? Now, see if you were listening. Okay? What does the voice tell him to do? Don't write this. Many, many years earlier, God spoke to Daniel, and what did he tell Daniel to do? Don't write it. Do you know how many people have speculated about what he said? I'm always amazed what people will speculate when God says not to write it. What does that mean? Don't write it. You know what else that means? You don't know what it is. It's like that passage in Romans 8 where it talks about the Spirit groanings which cannot be uttered. They cannot be verbalized, and how people say, well, that you verbalize the things that can't be. It says it can't be verbalized, so therefore you can't hear it. But people speculate all the time. So what was this about? Do you know why God didn't tell us? Anybody know? Yeah, not supposed to know. Why? Because it's not. Yeah. Well, I would have said it differently, Tom. I would have said God tells us, decided we don't need to know. If we needed to know, guess what? My God has supplied all you need for life and godliness. Therefore, if he hasn't told us, guess what? You don't need to know. Okay? So he says, don't write it. And so he sees this angel standing on the sea, standing on the land. He raises his hand, raises his heaven. And what does this angel do? He takes an oath. He swears. Does that ring a bell? We just read in the Revelation in Daniel chapter 10. What did that angel do there? He swore by heaven. In other words, he says, I'm here. It's not my message. It's not my end. It's not my promise. Whose promise is it? God's promise. And so he says, he swears by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in it, and seeing the things that are in it, that they should delay no longer. So in other words, he's making an oath, he's making a declaration that what I have is the message of God. Now, who needs the message of God? Do you think the future people during this horrible time of tribulation will need the message of God? Do you think they'll need the trust in this message? Absolutely. Did the people of Daniel's day, in his climate of all the problems they're having with Babylonia and all of that, did they need the message to know that God has spoken and God will take care of it, and do they need that message? Did the churches in Asia Minor that John was writing, what did they need to know? They needed to know the God who's in control of the universe, who created all of this, both heaven and earth, and created everything in it, is still in control. And who needs to know that God is in control? And how often have you asked the question over and over again in your mind, why is God doing this? Why would God allow this to happen? Why is it that people we love get bad news? Why is it that people that we know make bad decisions? Why is it? Why is that? Why does that happen? We need to know something. What do we need to know? God is in control. Did he ever lose control? Now, have you ever felt like in your life that it was out of control? Have you ever felt just out of control? Have you ever gone against the wall and said, I have no clue what I should do? Have you ever felt that? Have you ever been so frustrated and so to the end of your rope and into your thinking and saying, I am baffled beyond belief. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to respond. Everything I do turns out bad. I can't seem to fix this situation. Can you imagine living like the seven churches and going through what they're going through, knowing that no matter what they did, they're going to get persecuted. No matter how they try to run their business, that people were going to thwart their efforts, to know that everything they did for God, people were going to come along and torture them. They knew that whatever they did, it could cost them their life. To know those things and know our God is on the throne and he still rules, and everything that happened is within the purview of his almighty sovereign control. Who needs that message? Every single person who calls himself a believer at every point in the history of mankind, including us today. Now, you can look at a passage like this and say, well, that's all future and doesn't have any application to us. I guarantee you, it's just as applicable to us as it is to them and to the people in the past. We need to grab it and learn something from it. When you come to the end of yourself and you're in your closet and you're praying and you can see no way out of the mess that you're in and the difficulty that you're facing, and you're praying to God in heaven, what do you say first? God, I know you're in control. God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to handle it, but I know you are in control. You were in control then. You'll be in control in the future, and you're in control now. All I want to do is respond in a way that glorifies you. I'm going to close with one verse of scripture in the book of Hebrews. If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 12, just real quickly. verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, I think that's a reference to chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And there's a lot in that, I know. And let us run with the endurance, the race that is what? Now, please understand this. I cannot run the race that's set before you. I can only run the race that's set before me. And I have to run that. How? With endurance. What does endurance mean? It means when I get up in the morning, I see the race that's before me and the events of my today and say, I don't even want to get out of bed. I don't even want to start this day. I don't want to try to face this day. I don't want to try to fix the problems today. I don't want to run this race. I don't want to do this. What does he say we got to do? I have to get up and I have to run the race. How? With endurance. I have to stick to this. I have to do this. Right? Well, how am I going to do this? Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. How am I going to get through? Well, I know I can get through this because I just keep the vision of Tom Clement in my mind. Is that how we make it? We don't make it by looking to one another. We look at it and make it because we're looking to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, who is the what? He's the author. It's when we got saved, the beginning. He's the author and he's the finisher. He's the one who's going to give us the ability to do this to the end. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Did Jesus have a course for himself? Did he run that course? Did he do it with endurance? Did he do it with joy? You tell me, how hard was his course? There's not one person in this room, even if we collectively joined all of our abilities together, that could have run the course that Jesus had before him. None of us. So how are we going to run it with endurance? Look what it says, verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Do you think there was anybody in Daniel's day when the nation of Babylon had taken them captive, and that years earlier that the Assyrians had taken the northern tribes captive and they were in slavery and that there was persecution? Do you think anybody in that group of people ever got weary? Ever got discouraged? Do you think anybody, when John was writing to these seven churches, when they were going through all the things that were going, that they were points in time when they said, I just can't do this another day? Weary. Just tired and discouraged. Why do people get discouraged? They get discouraged because they see no hope. Hopelessness makes us discouraged. Is there anybody in the future who's going to need the grace of God and the faith in God to be able to get past weariness and discouragement? Is there anybody today who's going to become weary and get discouraged? How do we get through it? How do we run with patience this race? How do we do that? We look to Jesus, who is the God and sovereign King over the past, the present, and the future, and he's got a plan. So when I want to get up in the morning and I look at my day and say, I don't want to do this again, I have to get up and say, well, God, it's your plan, and you're going to finish it because you're the author and finisher of my faith. The only way to get through it is look to Jesus, folks. When you're sitting in that closet and you're praying and you're grieving and your heartache, is to say, help me to see Jesus more clearly today than I saw him yesterday. Because trials will make him more clear to us, or trials will make him less clear to us. Because trials can make us better. Trials can make us bitter. Because some people go through trials and run from God. Trials should drive us toward God, looking unto Jesus. Our gracious Heavenly Father, what a great passage of Scripture. We know these events have yet to transpire. We know these events are sometimes hard to understand. But God, we sure need the message that the God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, has a plan, and we're part of that plan. And God, even though that is difficult at times, in fact, difficult most of the time, God, help us not to lose sight of our Savior Jesus Christ, who stands before us, who did it for the joy that was set before him, not because it was easy, not because it was a simple thing to do, but because of the goal of bringing many sons into glory. Help us, Lord, to see the future in the same way. We need to have the hope of the future. We pray these things in Christ's precious name.